I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, and that he's referring to Luke's gospel, right? These are a match set, volume 1 and volume 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until that day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking in the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." May God bless the reading and the hearing of these words today. Well, it's graduation season, that time of year when parents start crying over rented robes and schools cry trying to squeeze 800 names into 70 minutes. And people clap the loudest, usually for that kid who barely made it across the stage. And it is also the time of year when we realize that for all that pomp and circumstance, most of us are stepping into things we don't feel quite ready for. And that's what brings us here to the book of Acts, in these final moments as Luke's gospel gives way to the opening here in Acts. If there ever was a graduation moment in Scripture, this is it. Because Jesus has risen, and he showed up in locked rooms and along dusty roads, and he ate broiled fish, and he broke bread, and he spoke peace into all of their fear. And by the end of Luke's gospel in chapter 24, the tone starts to shift, because it's more than just a reunion and high fives and, "Look, we all made it." Instead, it's a commencement. Jesus calls his disciples together again and begins to remind them of everything that he's been teaching them. He opens their minds, sort of like that final exam review session. Scripture, mission, forgiveness, witness. He blesses them, and he ascends, just like that. Drops his mic, takes a skywalk. No closing song, no mortarboard, just blessing and gone. And the disciples, Luke tells us, are left staring up in the sky, wondering if they just saw their rabbi turn into a rocket. And Acts 1 continues from that place, now with a little bit of humor in Luke's tone. Two heavenly messengers, angels, appear, and they say, basically, "Why are you still looking in the sky? This is not the end. This is the beginning." It's a moment of commissioning. because Jesus is not leaving them there with a title and not leaving them with a diploma. He's leaving them with a mission. You are witnesses. You are sent. And it's not always about going somewhere, but instead that mission, that being sent, is about becoming someone. That same spirit that filled Jesus will soon fill their lives. The same gospel that he lived out will now live through them. And so, graduates, that's why I love celebrating you so close to Ascension Day. We'll just call it Ascension Sunday. Because this moment that you're in is not about arrival, it's about a launch. Jesus ascends, but it's not an escape. Instead, he is ascending now to power and to empower and to send so that his witness and his life now becomes multiplied. And at the resurrection, it becomes shared among all of us who would receive it. And through all of us everywhere, that life can be lived out. And if that sounds like a lot or a big responsibility, I'm glad, because it is. And if it feels like too much, even better, because you're in good company at that point. That's exactly where the disciples were, full of awe, a little afraid, and probably wondering, are we really, really ready for this? And the spoiler alert, read the rest of the New Testament. No, they are not ready for everything that comes their way. But they are sent anyway. And so are you. So I want to give you five thoughts, five things that you can hang on to on this commencement day. And thought number one is this. You will never feel ready. Go anyway. There is a myth that we hand down to each other. A lot of times in families, it's as precious a story as maybe your great-grandmother's Bible that stays somewhere on a coffee table. Nobody reads it or opens it. And once it's inherited, nobody gets to touch it. But the myth goes this way. One day, you will feel ready. And one day, it'll all make sense. And that is not how it works. And Jesus doesn't wait for the disciples to finish their spiritual formation checklists and worksheets. He doesn't give them matching uniforms or hats or t-shirts or a rubric to make sure they're doing everything right. He opens their minds and he blesses them and he departs their presence. And they're left to look at each other like, when do we get to panic? He didn't tell us when we get to panic. You don't need to feel fully prepared, graduates. You just need to remain grounded right where you are. Be present. The first move you make is simply to show up and ask better questions than your readiness to give answers. Keep walking. Even if your shoes don't feel like they're tied quite right. And this is a message for all of us in church, too. If you're waiting to feel holy enough as a church or healed enough or together enough to be useful, please know that God is already using people like you with inboxes as messy as yours. Remember that. And alongside that, remember my thought number two. Don't confuse the sky with the mission. Jesus goes up, and the disciples look up, and two angels roll in, sort of like stage managers at the end of a concert. Folks, show's over, move along. We've got a world to witness to. And we do that sometimes, too. We spiritualize our procrastination. We wait for the perfect divine sign. We wait for the God-delivered job description. We wait for our vision board, you know, to be blessed and just perfect before we make any moves at all. And meanwhile, that calling that God is putting in your life is probably texting you from the next room. I'm just asking something more ordinary, like, have you eaten anything today? Let's get together. And so I want to name that temptation, that looking for your purpose in the clouds is a lot easier than finding it in the face and in the life of your neighbors. But as you lower your gaze and look around, even right where you are, maybe you can realize that we sometimes look up because we are afraid of looking around. Because we're going to see all the people that we avoid and the needs that we hope someone else will meet and the stuff that we don't want to get emotionally just tangled up in. And so stop waiting for the heavens to split open and start being kind right where you are as you make your way in the world. The barista who gets your order wrong, the person who cuts you off in traffic, start there and move forward in kindness, in embodying in your daily life, in your daily relationships, in those right around you and those you meet, what it is Jesus has shown you. Point number three, the Holy Spirit will not RSVP. Not in advance. The disciples do not get a calendar invite from the Spirit. And Peter never got a message to say, hey, Peter, I'm going to show up next Saturday about 2:45 in the afternoon. Hope you're available and spiritually, emotionally available too. Jesus says, wait. Wait, which is fun, isn't it? We love waiting. It's our favorite, right up there with small talk at job fairs and group projects where, you know, no one responds to that group message that you sent out. But graduates, you've learned this. You have waited. You've waited on acceptances, and you're waited on housing assignments. You've waited on job offers or internships or apprenticeships. You've waited on scholarships that disappeared somewhere in that abyss, like your FAFSA password again. But this is what the wait does for us. Waiting creates space. Waiting teaches us to trust. And when the Spirit comes, when it moves, it won't ask if you're feeling ready. It will ask if you're ready to act. And the Spirit isn't so much interested in whether you have a 5-point plan that's printed and formatted just right and laminated. The Spirit wants to know if you will remain available after that plan falls apart. Have you built that sort of trust into your life? Which in some ways segues to number four for me. Your witness is going to look a lot like your wounds sometimes. We forget that when Jesus ascends to be with the one that he calls Father, he ascends with his scars. And that tells us everything. That the resurrected Jesus has not erased the evidence of his pain. Instead, the resurrection has transfigured it. And so as you go, you carry so much expectation and joy into the future, and you carry hurts and regrets and shame and wounds. And as God goes to work in those places, as you receive the healing that God offers to you, those parts of your story that you try to hide, they are usually the places God has been working hardest and longest. And what you will have to say about Jesus will probably have more to do with where you have experienced healing in your hurts than anywhere else. And so the testimony that you give is less about something that you've rehearsed, this little elevator speech that invites somebody to make a decision in 2 minutes. You're not selling pharmaceuticals, for goodness sake. Instead, your testimony, your witness, so often will simply begin with two words, me too. And then you don't present them a theology paper. You send the text to that friend who's unraveling. That's your witness. Because none of us expects you to be shiny and perfect. What people need to know is that you are truthful. And some of the best gospel that you will ever share with someone else will come from the stuff that maybe you thought disqualified you. You can ask Miles Morales. Who knows who Miles Morales is? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yeah. Boomers in the room. You can just find somebody who raised their hand. Miles Morales is the hero, the protagonist of the Spider-Verse. And he's a kid who just wants to keep his grades up and work in a sketch pad in peace. And then he gets bitten by a radioactive spider. And now he has to save multiple dimensions and figure out who he is and not disappoint his mom, all while swinging through New York with imposter syndrome in one ear and the weight of the spider legacy in the other. And he doesn't win because he's flawless. He wins in the end because he keeps showing up. Even when the mask and the uniform don't quite fit, that is what witness looks like. Show up and speak, even if it's a place you've tried to hide. Maybe especially, because that's where God is most interested in bringing healing to you and through you. The last thing I want you to think about and hang on to today is that you are not the main character, but you matter deeply. We live in a world that keeps saying you are the main character, and then it hands you an anxiety disorder, and then it hands you an algorithmic identity, and it hands you 900 career paths to choose from, and each one has a very specialized and overpriced graduate program to get you there. And so we have to free ourselves from that. You're not the center of the story, but you're in it. You're fully, gloriously necessary. And so the gospel isn't about your individual performance. The gospel always remains a team sport, and the bench sometimes is very messy. So you don't have to be remarkable in the way the world defines remarkable. The call I want to leave with you is to be faithful, to show up and be kind and stay curious and live like resurrection matters, because it does. Because he lives, you are sent, bruised, and hilarious, and uncertain, sent. And the story goes on. Here we are. It's Ascension Sunday, Graduate Sunday, a day of motion and full of change. And we mark this shift from what has been to what is now becoming. If we're paying attention, it is for all of us, not just those who will cross some dais, shake some hands, and receive a certificate. It's for all of us, because that moment that Jesus ascends, he doesn't just leave the building. He's redefining the space we inhabit. The church is no longer a place where people go to find God. It's a people who go, because God is already sending them. And that sanctuary, for all its beauty and for all its meanings, it's not the finish line. It's today where we are. It's a launch pad. And so two commissioning blessings to the graduates. You may leave this church. You may go to college or to trade school. You may go to military service or to a first job, to a gap year that may feel like a gap chasm, but you are not leaving the mission. You are the mission. And you carry with you the grace that you've received here, the formation that shaped you, a gospel that doesn't stay still. And you don't have to pretend to know all the answers. You just have to stay close enough to the source that your life looks more and more like the truth. Don't ever underestimate what the Holy Spirit can do through someone who shows up and tells the truth and loves like Jesus, even when it gets hard, and it will. Remember this, you are not out there alone. You are sent. And a commission to the church. These were never just the youth group or the children's department or the young adults or the young professionals. They are our legacy. They are our future. And if we believe that Jesus is alive, and we do, then the best gift that we can give them is a church worth coming home to. A church where witness doesn't mean perfection and polish, but instead a place where wounds are allowed to breathe, where elders bless and they listen, and where every generation has a place at the table and a job to do. You never, ever age out of the Great Commission. And you don't retire from a resurrection life. The gospel does not end at the ascension. It commences. Amen.